We're continuing to walk through the book of Ephesians, and this is actually, we're just starting chapter 5, and this is week 13. And we said in the beginning that we have no pre-plan. When the cloud moves, we move. When the cloud stops, we stop. And the Lord has been so good to walk us through this book of Ephesians. And we're moving up to the exciting, like everybody loves the summer blockbuster movie season. The Big Bang movies, you know, and everybody's like, let's get to chapter 6. Let's get some spiritual armor. Let's do warfare. Hey, that's cool. That's cool. But there's a process. I don't care if it's a blockbuster movie. It had to get made. We're going to adorn our spiritual warfare, our spiritual armor. There's a process that we're going through. This is boot camp. This is special operations training for the kingdom. This is so when you get your spiritual armor and you're faced with the foe, that you've got the training, the preparation, the process to carry that armor. You don't ever want God's armor to be a burden. Like when had David wore Saul's armor to face the giant, that was a burden. You know why? That wasn't his armor. So what I want to talk to you today, we're going to continue in chapter 5. And we're talking about discipleship is the way that we come to grow our character. And discipleship moves us towards perfection with the direction of correction. Now, how the Lord gives me three words that rhyme and make sense in one sentence is simply the wisdom. I pray the prayer. God, give me your wisdom. What I want to tell you about discipleship, when our 13-year-old, when he was about 5, I was teaching him how to ride a bike. And we lived on the street and had a cul-de-sac and really no cars. And I'm like, get on the bike and just pedal. All you got to do is pedal. And like, well, there's a curb. So when you get to the curb, just jump off, keep going. All right. So 5-year-old, natural, he's on a bike and he takes off. I'm like, look at this. And boy, he's getting to, and I'm waiting for him to get into the cul-de-sac and make circles. And like his body just comes off of the bike and the bike keeps going. And he lands on his tailbone. And I'm like, hey, good, let's do it again. Look, just go straight, pedal. When you get to the curb, jump off and keep going. So he takes off again. Boom, his body raises off the bike. The bike keeps going on his tailbone. He turns around with tears. And I'm like, what are you doing? Well, you told me when I got to the curb to jump off. You see, I thought I was discipling him well. I gave him information. What was lacking was the practical application, maybe the demonstration, right? Now, that's a kid who follows orders. That's a good kid. I'm not going to say he's our favorite, but he's a good kid. So the one thing that the Lord put on my heart for this week, and it is, discipleship is the only way to go to perfection through correction. You're not going to get to this state of perfection, to this teleos, state of completion, perfection, by websites or Facebook or just figuring it out. You've got to be in discipleship. And why is that important? Well, you see, there's a lot of religious distractions. Everybody's got a plan. Everybody's got an opinion. But what matters is the process of sanctification so that we come to reflect Jesus. The reason we do what we do, it's not just to be decent people. It's to go through a process of sanctification. So we don't look like better versions of ourselves, but we look like perfect versions of Christ. That's the process of sanctification. So if we can, the only thing that's going to bring us through that process of sanctification to grow the character of God, so we become the image bearers of God, is the word of the Lord. So if we can stand together for our anchor scripture today, and it comes from chapter 5 in Ephesians, and let's read together in reverence and fear of the Lord. From Ephesians 5, and we'll read together as a body. We'll begin. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Thank you, Jesus. Look, there's a lot of distractions in this world. Only the word of the Lord produces light. Only that light is going to produce what is good and right and true. And coming into that state of sanctification comes through discipleship. You know, I remember when I first started in men's ministry, and I wound up literally have about 100 men that came into my life either in person or online, or really it was just nuts. And I'm like, I can do this. I can do this. I couldn't do it. So I go to my spiritual father, Larry Titus, and I say, Dad, like, is there a program, like a website to disciple men? Maybe a book? He's like, yeah, the Bible. I said, no. Like, I said, like, seriously, like, is there a book? And he goes, there's books, there's programs, there's websites to disciple men en masse. And he said, but when they finish checking off your boxes, do you want them to look like you or do you want them to look like God? And see, a lot of times when we're discipling folks, we forget that the process is sanctification. It's to look like God the Father. You see, what we don't talk about a lot, and especially in the Western churches, is about sanctification. Because it requires being holy, living a holy, righteous life. We don't like the standard of holy. We've actually taken the word holy out of matrimony. It's just marriage. We're going to get married. And marriage's good. Covenant marriage is great. But what we've done, we've taken the word holy out of it because we think it's an unattainable standard. Like, that's for y'all religious people, you know? We're just going to do our thing. Like, don't drop the word of holy. Holy is just being set apart. You become a vessel where the Holy Spirit can pour the anointing into so you can pour out to other people. And the vehicle that gets you to that point of sanctification is discipleship. You know, the first step in discipleship is you have to follow. You have to follow someone. And look, we all follow somebody. We do. I don't care what you think or like, everybody follows somebody. Choose wisely who you follow. My suggestion, my personal favorite, is following God. You can't go wrong with God. You see, what we do is we wind up want to follow our you know, maybe we want to be like a Swiftie. We want to be like Tay-Tay, Taylor Swift, or we want to be like King James, LeBron, or we want to be like this person or this pastor. And all you're ever going to be is just a second-rate version of somebody else. When all you got to do is come back to the Creator who made you in His image, and then you get to be a first-rate version of who God made you to be. How do we know this? We know this because God's Word tells us this in Genesis 1. And it reads, it says, and then God said, let us, the Trinity, make man in our, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created male and female. He created them. Male and female, that's the key. I don't care what Google says. There's two genders. There's male and female. And I want to share with you. It's like, okay, so He gives me dominion over everything. But like, I don't got dominion over everything. Well, then you're not walking as an image bearer of Jesus. You can't be living your life over here in darkness and wondering why. Well, how come? It's a reaction, right? The less you look and live like Jesus, the less dominion and authority that you have to exercise. The closer you come to the King, the more your dominion and authority rises. If you want to really start exercising dominion over everything, over everything, over everything, you've got to come like the King. You are a co-heir of Jesus, King Jesus. Ephesians tells us your salvation, the Holy Spirit that indwells you when you come to Christ, it don't leak. I don't care what you've done since this morning when you woke up to the second right now. You are saved and you are sealed and you are forgiven and you are loved and you are cherished as a child of the King. But you got to look like the King. You got to walk like the King. Matter of fact, part of this disciple process, 5:1 Ephesians tells us, walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You know why? You know why God wants you to imitate Him? So we reproduce godliness. Reproduce godliness. See, God did the work of creation, and then He took a break. But what He did was He provided for the seeds of reproduction. And part of that reproduction comes when we look like God, we live like God, we set ourselves apart to live a life like God, according to God's word, we start to reproduce godliness. So how do we imitate God? Like, that's got to be some kind of subscription service, right? I mean, seriously, you know how we do it? As children. As children. As children. You know, who imitated their folks when they were little kids? I'm sure we all did. The little habits, the little innuendos, the little quirks, you know. Some of them, we still have some of those things embedded in us. That's imitation. That's the process. Psychologically, the only reason that toddlers or the reason toddlers imitate their parents is to bond with the parent. So the dad sticks his tongue out, and the child giggles, and the child sticks his tongue out, and the dad really giggles. And the kid learns, if I do something, then there's a reaction that comes from that. So the kids start, the toddler, they start sticking their tongue out, and they laugh, and they get giggles from the mom and the dad and the relatives and everybody at Walmart, unless you're in the self-checkout line, then nobody's laughing there. But what it also does is the more you learn to imitate the parent, then you learn independence. You learn, I can get a reaction. I can get a response by doing this action I learned from imitating. You see? Now, the choice you get to make is what reaction do you want to do? What response are you looking to get? Okay? And let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit, then the response is never going to be godlike. Matter of fact, when we imitate, I thought it was interesting, is that in the Greek, the word for actor is the same word for hypocrite. Because actors, they wear masks. They can be anybody you want them to be. You give them a script, they'll say anything you pay them to say. They're hypocrites, you see. If we're not working through the genuine nature of the Holy Spirit and we're just pretending, we're hypocrites. We're wearing a mask. We will do and say and behave any way that somebody will pay us to do it or that we expect that we can get somebody from something. And that's not God. We've got to act like God. We've got to mirror God. So you say, well, that's not even possible. I mean, come on, get real. I'm only human. And like, y'all know that drives me crazy when I hear people say I'm only human. Because let me tell you, when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit, you were no longer only human. Like one third of you has the 100% righteousness of God. One third of you has God through the Holy Spirit living in you. You're no longer just human. You're superhuman. You're supernatural because you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So when Matthew 5 tells us, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, Jesus says, be perfect, therefore your heavenly Father is perfect. Like that's not just a suggestion. That's a reality. That comes through the process of sanctification. But you got to have the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter tells us, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because what? Because I am holy. God wants you to be the image bearer of who he created you to be and how he created you based on what? Him. Let us make him in our image. Not the image of this actor or actress or number one on the Billboard charts. After us. Because that's perfection. Step 2 in the discipleship process is listen and learn. Listen and learn. Ephesians 2 tells us, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You want to walk in love. The love to walk in is God's love, which is agape love, which is unconditional, sacrificial, no terms or conditions attached, love. See, that's the problem with, the Western church, Western religion. Myron and I laugh about it. We're like, you can't take American gospel outside of America. You go to anywhere else in this world and they slap it down. It's weak, it's watered down because they don't stick to the word of the Lord. When we're talking about the love of God, we're talking about agape love. We're talking about unconditional, sacrificial love. So many times when we're sharing with people, talking about unforgiveness, why is it so important to forgive people? And you know what the first thing most people say? Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they did to me. You know what? I don't know what they did to you, but I do know what God the Father tells you that you got to do, and you got to forgive them. And forgive them doesn't say, I agree with what you did to me. It releases you from what they did to you. Right. Forgiveness is the greatest gift that you can give yourself. Right. If you're a little bit of selfish, sometimes Lee and I, we go buy a birthday cake when it's nobody's birthday. You know why? Because we like birthday cake. That's being a little bit of selfish. Listen, be a little bit of selfish. Forgive, forgive, forgive. It's the greatest gift that you can give yourself. It's even greater than an H-E-B double chocolate cake with Oreo cookies. I'm not going to lie to y'all. Forgive. Now, along with what to do, discipleship, that's important. It's also important to know what not to do. A big part of that is what not to say. Like this is week 13, and if you think back, like almost every week, like the words about, like about your tongue, sins of the tongue, like gossip and lying and rumors and this and that. It's like, man, this is tough. But you know what? It is tough. This is why Paul keeps talking and talking and talking and talking. Like, before you can carry the armor, before you can come into spiritual maturity, you got to tame the one thing that the Bible says you can't tame. You can with the Holy Spirit. But listen, sins of the tongue. You see, everything God created, Satan counterfeits. See, God created man and woman. Satan says, there's 72 different genders. No, there's two. God creates covenant marriage. You know what Satan says? No, y'all just hang out. It's cool, right? God says, be holy. God says, Romans 12, too, right? Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but transform your mind daily by the reading of the word. You know what Satan says? No. Use that good brain of yours to watch some more TikTok. It's amazing how many reels you can consume over 8 hours. You know what's even better? It's how much word of the Lord that you can consume. Everything God created, Satan counterfeits. And you know the big thing? God created your tongue, your mouth, to praise him. The Satan has stolen your tongue to curse God. You got to tame the tongue. James tells us, and these are harsh words, but these are true words. And this is from James 3, 6, 10. And among all parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, that's not right. That's not right. Only way to tame your tongue is through the Holy Spirit. The only way to tame your tongue is to come through righteousness, through the process of sanctification. Like we're talking about, we want to wear that helmet and that breastplate and the sword and the belt. But before we can get to that point, like God's going to give you the truth, and he expects you to speak the truth out of the same mouth that's telling lies? Come on. It doesn't work that way. You know what I find is there's a coincidence that, not a coincidence, it's very purposeful by design. Like money and mouth show exactly where your heart for God is. And I'll tell you, and for your mouth in Matthew 15, it says, but those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Look, if you're cursing and you're telling bad jokes, even if you're listening to it and you're kind of chuckling because you don't want to see him on the outside, listen, any of that talk, man, that got dumb. Man, that's this. Listen, that stuff's coming out of your heart. It's not just a funny joke that you saw on social media. That stuff does not honor God. It does not honor you. Money. Matthew 6:24 tells us, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Money has no emotion. Money doesn't love you. Money doesn't care about you. Money will get out of your wallet at night and go somewhere else. And they will be happy in somebody else's wallet. But you know what we do? We attach our emotions and our love to money. And when the church Although Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, like, hey, y'all go ahead and get your weekly giving together. Don't make me go looking for it. Bring it. But see, everybody like, oh, there the church go talking about money. Well, if your first thought is your bank account more than investment in the kingdom of heaven, that's where your heart's attached to. You see, so what I want to do, I want to do a challenge this summer. And I always enjoy challenges. This one, for the whole summer, I challenge you. The first thing, get control of your tongue. Get control of your tongue. You're like, what's the big deal? The big deal is it's a big deal. When the Bible says it over and over again, it's a kind of big deal. So I'm challenging you. Get control of your tongue. Stop cursing. Stop gossiping. Stop involving in meaningless chatter. Stop saying empty words and vulgar joking. Look, I'm going to tell you, Leah got off social media. And what I realized was a lot of what me and Leah used to talk about was social media. You saw what so-and-so posted. Oh, you saw what's up. You saw that reel. You saw that TikTok. And when Leah got off, you know what our conversation was? Leah, you ought to see what so-and-so posted on social media. She goes, I got off of social media to get away from social media. I don't need you to give me the summary. So then you know what I found out? We had nothing to talk about. We didn't. So we committed. We committed. We're going to stop that meaningless chatter. We're going to start talking about the Lord. We're going to talk about our relationship. We're going to talk about our love for other people. It changes everything. So I challenge you this summer, get control of your tongue. The second part of the challenge is give your tithe to God. If you're not giving weekly, then I encourage you, I challenge you for the duration of the summer to give weekly, to give regularly. See what your heart's attachment is. Is it to God or is it to your wallet? And I'll tell you, and if you've never given, then the Bible gives a recommendation. It says a tithe. The tithe means a tenth of your first fruit. Give your first fruit. And then I want to add a bonus to this challenge. For men, married men, I challenge you to start praying with your spouses if you don't. Lead your wife in prayer. You want to tame your tongue, men? You start praying with your wife to God the Father, and it's going to change the way you speak. It's going to change it. It's changed mine. So, of course, in this world, we're always like, well, what's the ROI? Like, if I invest in this challenge for the rest of the summer, like what am I going to get? Well, let me tell you, this is what God says you're going to get. And it comes from Malachi 3. But bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. All the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's army. Nowhere in the word of the Lord does God tempt you, test you, like test me. Test me. This is God's word. You bring your tithing to the storehouse. The storehouse is where you get fed. Where you get fed is the local church. You come here, Bible study, Ignite, first Fridays, third Saturdays, every Sunday. This is where you're getting fed. This is your storehouse. You be obedient. You listen to the Lord. You have trust in God. You tame your tongue. You give your tithe. You start praying with your spouse, men, leading them as the spiritual head of your family. And God is going to crack open the windows of heaven and bless you. Now, that's a pretty good ROI. We don't get that in Bitcoin or anything else going on. That's a promise that's eternal. The third part of discipleship is apply it. Walk in light. Walk in light. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I want to tell you that the Greek word for darkness is skotos. And see, when we talk about darkness and light, a lot of times we just think of like flip the switch off. Like, oh, I can't see nothing. Or, oh, the lights went out in my house because of the storm. Or, oh, the moon's not out in the stars. That ain't the darkness that God's talking about. He's talking about gloom and punishment and misery. He's talking about spiritual depravity. Like, don't mistake when we say you're in darkness to think like, well, it's cool. I mean, you know, I just flipped the switch. You, darkness, you were under Satan's domain. Satan has legal authority over the domain of darkness. When you're living in darkness, you were under Satan's control, his power of darkness. Luke 22 tells us, and this is when they came to seize Jesus in the garden. It says, when I was with you daily in the temple, daily in the light. Every day I'm in the temple. Every day I'm in the temple with y'all. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Why did they wait until the hour of darkness? Because they were doing the devil's work. They weren't going to do what the devil told them in the light of day. Now, the word light in Greek, it's phos. It's where phosphorescent comes from, or fluorescent. And it means, it's really cool, it's a break in the darkness, a triumph of truth, and knowledge over ignorance. Like I'm telling you, it's not just, don't think in terms of it's dark, it's dim, it's light, it's bright. You got to think in the way that it's meant to be. You're either living under the power of Satan in darkness or gloom, or you're living in a triumph of victory in Jesus Christ. And he's the light. There's no other light. Look, you want to walk with good fruit? It takes good root. So I'm asking you to flip the switch. Ephesians 5:11 tells us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. This is part of that challenge. Like, don't put up with anything that's unfruitful. Don't gossip. Don't spread rumor. And then it says expose them. Like, a lot of times in the Western Christianity, we feel like, well, I'm just going to stay to myself. I'm just going to stay at home on Sunday. I'm going to avoid all that stuff, right? But you know, that's not what we're called to do. When you see people walking in sin and unrighteousness, you are called to expose them. In love, it's the only way we learn. Had I let Graham continue to jump off the back of that bike, this kid would have never learned to ride the bike. He would have harmed himself eventually, you see? But because I was able to correct him in truth and love, he learned to ride a bike. We can't just be satisfied turning a blind eye. We've got to expose sin when we see it. And that could mean if somebody goes, oh, I want to share this. I shared it. The Holy Spirit put it on my heart this morning in the first service. So all of us, I would be willing to say, have been victimized by two words our whole life. They said. Think about how much hurt you've suffered in your life as a kid. Well, they said you were this. And then as a teen, well, you know, they said you and that person. And as an adult, they said. Think of all the hurt that's been done to us by sentences that were preceded with they said. And yet, what do we continue to do? What I'm challenging you to do, expose. You know what I've learned in almost 60 years? You know who they is? They's the devil. The devil's the father of lies. They said is always a lie. If you can't give me the person who said they said, so I can judge the credibility based on the person who said it, then that's a lie, and it's the father of lies. It's the devil. Do yourself a favor. The next time you hear somebody say, well, they said you, who's they? Well, I don't know. Then I don't want to hear it. Simple. Cut the nonsense out of your life. Take the garbage out of your brain. Ask some simple questions and expose. The next time, well, he said, who's he? Or if they give you a name, oh, cool, I'm going to call him and ask. Oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Right. Listen, if you just so simple things, it makes your life so simple. And you know what? Some people are like, well, then nobody's going to talk to me. Then what does that tell you? You're a magnet. You're a conduit for bad, vulgar language. You don't want to be that. If nobody's talking to you, you know what you got time to do? Renew your mind with the reading of the Word. Renew your mind with the reading of the Word. That's my challenge to you. And look, this is the beauty. Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Church, it's time to wake up. It's time to rise up. God wants you to walk in authority and dominion and power and health and deliverance and healing and prosperity and joy and peace and long suffering. God wants this for you, but you gotta get up. Man, when I smell that bacon in the morning, you know what I gotta do to get that breakfast? I gotta get up. I gotta get up to get the goodness. You gotta get up to get the goodness of God. You gotta get up. So I just want to encourage you. Don't shy away from discipleship. Don't shy away from discipling or being discipled.